Please open your Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. We will be looking at chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning, but we'll read all the way from verse 1 through verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Of the older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word this morning, I do pray that each and every one of us would open our hearts and our minds. And Father, we would take serious the words that you give out to us. I am but a messenger, but the message comes from you. I pray, Father, we would look at this with all seriousness of mind and heart, that we would consider our own lives, where we need to repent, where we need to change, Father, and how we are to honor you and not blaspheme your word. I pray, Father, that you would give me your words. That you would rest upon me today, that it would not be me, but only my mouth conveying your truth. Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning to worship you and to receive from you the goodness of your word. It is in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. In Matthew 5, and starting in verse 13, this says, Christ speaking. He says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." The scripture here tells us that we are to have our light shine before men, that they may see our good works. And by doing so, they may glorify our Father in heaven. But the question that we're going to wrestle with this morning, as we get into our text in a moment, is what are good works? What can I do to truly bring glory to God? I mean, are we not creatures? Mere men, finite in nature, created by the hand of God himself? And in my created state, from birth, I am depraved. I am fallen. Mankind is fallen due to the sin of Adam. And how can something that is sinful have the ability to glorify God. Yet this text in Matthew clearly tells us that we are to show our good works, to let them shine. How can we do such good works when we, in fact, are not good? How do we even know what good works are? As our own hearts deceive us continually. In Mark 10, 17 and 18, it says, "Now as he, Christ, was going out to the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" And so we can tell by this text, as Jesus Christ, who is God, made it very clear that as he was coming, as this man was coming before Christ, a man, he came to him in his humanity. The man, not knowing that he was truly the Son of God, ask him. He calls him good teacher. And he tells the man, "Why do you call me good? Do you not know that only God is good?" Expressing two things: the magnificent majesty of God, that nobody can say of themselves, "I am good." Paul Washer, in the opportunity he had once to speak before a university, as he was speaking to them to begin his sermon, knowing that he was speaking to a lot of unbelievers, he stood on the stage and said, "I am going to tell you the most terrifying thing that the Bible has to say. It will cause you to shake in your boots. It will leave you reeling in your mind with fear." He says, "I'm telling you this to prepare yourself." He says, "Here it is." He looks out at him and he says, "God is good." And one of the arrogant young men in the crowd looked up at him and says, "How is that terrifying? Of course God is good." And Paul Washer says, "But you're not." The reality of God being good should terrify us. Because how does a good God interact with a fallen people? With a sinful brood? How does he deal with us? How can he love us? How can he not pass judgment straight upon us? And how can he ask us to show good works to the world and to each other? This indicates to us very clearly that what we think of as good works is not of a subjective standpoint. It has a very objective reality to it. Your opinion has no bearing upon what is good. Your feelings have no bearing upon what is good. Because only God is good. And therefore, if he's commanding us to do good works, as we even see in Ephesians, that we are saved by grace through faith, and this not of ourselves, but it is a gift of God, for good works which he prepared for us that we may live in them. So we hear in that passage that our good works are not just something that we do here and there, but good works is a way of life. But here again, we keep asking, what are good works? Because we can think of all sorts of things that are good works, can't we? Like selling all that we have, giving to the poor. Maybe surrendering ourselves to the flames. Maybe proclaiming things in the name of Jesus. The problem with that is that passage is very clear, and in 1 Corinthians 13. That all of those things mean nothing, and you are nothing but a resounding gong if you have not love. Well, what's love? God is love. And we can't understand love if we don't understand God. Love is also not a subjective thing. It's objectively proclaimed through the Word of God. And if we are going to do good, and we are going to love, which is absolutely good, then it cannot be done according to our ideas, according to our feelings. Much of the time, to love somebody goes against your very feelings. Much of the time, to do good for someone goes against what you desire to do. Because good is only one thing. It is God. And so when we talk about doing good works, we are talking about doing the works of God. So even our text this morning, Paul tells Titus, in all things, he is to show himself a pattern of good works. So if we look at that, and he says, Titus, you are to show yourself as a pattern of good works, to be an example, as we spoke of last time. That's as far as we got in this passage. Was to talk about how we are to be patterns. Men, as is the context of here, and elders, which is who he's particularly speaking of here, but as setting a pattern, which means that men, young men, should follow that pattern. Should look at the example, as Paul said of himself, follow me as I follow Christ. See, even Paul recognized in himself that do not follow me as a man. Follow me as I follow Christ, as I deliver to you the words of God, as I deliver to you the truth about Jesus Christ, then you follow me. Do not follow me in my iniquity. Do not follow me in my blasphemes. Do not follow me in my past life. For as Paul says, he is a sinner among sinners. He is the chief of sinners. So what does Paul mean? Follow me so I follow Christ. There has to be an objective reality. We can sit here. I've told this story before. When I used to teach the young people in this church, who are now young adults in this church, we would do a study that I would call apparent contradictions. I would take two sets of passages in the scripture, and by looking at them at face value, we would they look like a contradiction. And so I'd ask the students, so how do we reconcile this? How do we understand these as not being contradicting? Because if they are, then well, Satan wins. Because God does not contradict himself. So when I ask this question, they go, and look at the ceiling, like the answer is written up there somewhere. And my response to them is, why are you looking up? The answer is in the scripture. So what is good? Good is God. And the good we are to do is given to us in God's word. And so this is the pattern that Titus is to set for young men, that they may follow that example. And so what does Paul mean when he tells Titus, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works? First of all, I want us to review a hair here just on the aspect of showing yourself a pattern. You know, we have the scripture, it tells us very clearly, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, right? So is this a contradiction? Absolutely not. When we are not to show our left hand what our right hand is doing, it has the context behind it that we are not to boast in our works. In other words, my right hand isn't to be saying, hey, lefty, look over here. Lefty, look over here. But the scripture is very clear as well that says that what is done in the light will be seen. And what's done in the darkness also will be revealed. See, you can't hide anything. And so when we talk about showing ourselves to be a pattern, it means that if we are what we say we are, it will show. It has to show. I mean, if we watch a cat walk across the parking lot, how do we know it's a cat? It looks like a cat. Sounds like a cat. If that cat was going across the parking lot and was barking, we'd be questioning ourselves, is that a cat? Cats don't bark. But it's consistent with itself. And if God has recreated us into the image of Jesus Christ, then why are we not showing that pattern? Could it be that we look at the Word of God and we don't take it seriously? Could it be that when we look at the Word of God, we look at it as a self-help manual instead of the very words of God that brings about life, the very words of God that created everything, and the very Word that sustains all that He's created? It's alive and active, powerful, and a two-edged sword, piercing even divide joint and marrow, soul and spirit. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What do you weigh your thoughts and intents against? You better weigh it against the Word of God. Not what feels good, not what looks good, but upon God's Word. Especially since we see here, as well as back in Matthew, we are to reflect the one of whom we are made in the image of. Reflect the being of God, and especially the person of Jesus Christ. So when we look at the text this morning in Titus, he's very clear about this pattern that he's to show what are good works. Now, this is not exhaustive, but this is the foundation of good works. And I want to remind you that what is the context of what is going on here. Remember in verse 1, he says, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. And we understand, or at least we should understand by now, after several sermons that we've gone through, that what he's speaking of here is not the doctrines proper, but the fruit of those doctrines, the way they are to be lived out in our lives. I mean, he tells them, speak these things which are proper for sound doctrine. And it's all about how older men, older women, younger women, and slaves or employees are supposed to live their life in the face of God, in the face of this doctrine. And so here he makes it very clear. He says, and in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. Here are the good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, showing reverence, showing incorruptibility, showing sound speech that cannot be condemned. All of this relates to the doctrine. Now, someone may want to argue that. Say, no, these are different things. But you can't separate it. No matter how you want to try to show that, if you're talking about yourself being reverent, if you're showing yourself being incorruptible, showing yourself sound speech, what do they have to do with? God and His Word. So when we read this, we have to understand that he is telling him to set that pattern of good works by showing his integrity in doctrine, showing his reverence to doctrine, showing his incorruptibility in doctrine, and showing his sound speech in doctrine. In other words, it has to do with God's Word. Remember, if we go back into chapter 1, it tells us we are to hold fast to the faithful word of God. It doesn't tell us to be faithful to the word of God. In that text, it tells us to hold fast to the faithful word of God, giving us the understanding that it is the word of God that we trust. If we say we trust God and do not obey his word, we are a liar. It is his word that speaks to us. We are not Gnostics. We don't hold to some special revelation that comes to us while we're sleeping or while we're flipping the channels through TBN. No. The revelation of God and Jesus Christ is found in the pages of Scripture. It is that faith that has been once and for all delivered unto the saints. That's what he's talking about. He says that in all things, in all manners of life, think about that. So when he says all things, he's talking about a lifestyle. He's talking about how we walk in life, showing ourselves with a purpose. So when we're doing these things, when we're living a certain way, it has a purpose that shows it, that there's evidence about who we are in Christ. And it's a purpose for others. You see, we always tend to think about our sanctification and our personal holiness as though it's all about me. If that's how you think about your walk in sanctification, that's called self-righteousness. Because our walk in sanctification, as we can see all through the Scripture, is about how we display ourselves in this fallen world with each other as well as the ungodly. That's what it's about. As we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is about what we do for others and how we live our life towards others. We're called to be what? A living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. And everything else in Romans 12 explains what that living sacrifice looked like. And it has nothing to do with what I give to myself or what I do for myself, but how I live my life as an expression of Christ, as a sacrifice for the many. That's our lives. It's not about ourselves. It's about what God has said. And so showing ourselves as evident children of God, it is not to be hidden. As James says, faith without works is dead. If our good works are not seen, then maybe we're dead. And our good works start with being, with having integrity in the Word of God, with having reverence toward the Word of God, with having a life that is incorruptible by the Word of God. Again, we can go back to Romans 12 and understand that we are not to live by the corruption of this world. And that our speech is sound, and we've discussed this before, that the soundness of speech means that our speech is as David's was, that the word of God never departs from his tongue. It's always there. That text does not mean he doesn't speak. It means that when he speaks, that's what comes. Because it's what is upon his tongue at all times. And the Scripture is alive and active. It's not just for the head. That's a faculty, a conduit, if you will, that God uses to feed the rest of our being. Our intellect has a purpose. It's not the end. Our intellect is to be one of the pieces of our system that transforms our very being. Not just our soul, our being. Because when we think of soul, we think of it differently than it is. Because the word soul really has to do with the completeness of who we are, which includes body. It's our very being of who we are, the very depth of ourselves. And so when we think about good, as I've already talked about, good is that which is defined by God, grounded in the objective truth. And the Word of God is not subjected to our whims, our ideas, our ideologies, or anything else. The Word of God is authoritative. When you read the Word of God, you might as well consider that God is standing above you and saying, "This is my directive to you." You know how many people I've talked with that said, "Yeah, but God told me." You hand them the Bible and say, "Where did he tell you that?" "Well, no, he told me in my prayer." "Oh, okay. So he's contradicting his own word?" He never contradicts his own word. I can't argue with the person's experience because it's their own personal experience, but I can say when they say something that's contrary to the Word of God, they are lying or they are deceived. They're listening to somebody, and it may be their own heart, but they're deceived. The only way we are not deceived is when we deny ourselves and we render ourselves humbly submissive to God's Word. So our good works are those things that we do as defined by God that are seen. Good works are seen. What do people see in you? What do they see in you? Do they see hypocrites? They see those that separate their Christianity from the rest of their life? "Oh, well, I'm at work. That's not the same thing as being at church." I've been there. Two lives. You hide who you are because you don't trust God. Doesn't matter whether you're thinking that. That's just the reality. You're not trusting God. And so he tells us that we are to show ourselves a pattern of good works by doctrine, by integrity in that doctrine. So integrity means that we're walking by the Word of God and holding fast to that as our way of life. And so we hold to those doctrines that we so firmly proclaim, that we love endearingly. And it is the way of a whole life. We live wholly by that. Undivided. That's what it really means. If I have integrity about something, then I'm undivided to that which I have integrity in. We can look at the idea of the integrity of man of being some abstract thing, and it then relates to their own subjective aspect of morality and life, whereas we are not left in that state. We're not left to guess. God has given us his word, and we are to be patterns of that. Because again, even though he's speaking to Titus here, he's saying this is the example, and if he's saying this is the example, this is the pattern that everyone else is to follow. It's what we're to follow. Follow this example. Does this not speak of Christ? He had more integrity than any man that's ever existed, to the point of death. And death on a cross. He trusted. This says in 1 Peter. He entrusted himself to the one who was trustworthy and did not speak a word as he went to the cross. As he was judged unjustly by the world, his integrity was not in what he did, but who he was and who he knew in God. See, our integrity is based upon the Word of God, not by us pulling up our own bootstraps and walking with our chest popped out as though I have something to boast over. But our works. So we have to have integrity of the Word of God based on the objective truth of God's Word. And we are to be reverent to the Word of God. That means showing respect and honor into the doctrines of Scripture. seeing the majesty, the dignity. The way that we are sanctified through it by God. Having one's own mind renewed by it. And it being evident in the way that we live our lives. If I say that I have reverence for a king and then blaspheme him or go against his decrees, do I truly have reverence for the king? If I say I revere my parents and I do not respect them and honor them, if I do not listen to them and obey them, do I truly have honor? Do I truly have reverence for my parents? And this has to do with showing reverence to the doctrine of Scripture, the teachings of the Word of God. You see, we tend to look at the doctrines of Scripture as just something that we can argue with. Oh boy, do I know this. I can't wait to talk to old Joe down the street who believes something a little different. Man, I got the Scriptures now. I can walk out of there being the victor. If you walk out of their house and you haven't affected their soul, you've destroyed them and you. Our job is not to win the debate. Show me in the Great Commission where our job is to go argue with people so that I can walk out the victor. We're called to make disciples. Disciples, followers of Christ. Show the beauty of doctrine. Reverent the Scriptures. Understand they're not yours. Be careful how you handle God's Word. He's a jealous God. When we mishandle God's Word, do not think that He overlooks it and says, oh, well, it's no big deal. We have to use His Word according to His Word. We're too stupid to live without it. If you don't believe me, turn on the news. Look at the world around you. You look at him and go, what is going on? None of this makes sense. Because the world, in our fallenness, are insane. The Scripture tells us to come back to your senses and stop sinning, which tells you if you live in sin, you're insane. But the fallen world is insane because sanity is what? Sanity is obeying the Word of God and nothing else. That's what it's all about. What does God's Word say? And so we are to be reverent to the Word of God. Show that reverence. And we are to show our good works in being incorruptible. Well, guess what? We are corruptible. We are easily swayed away from truth. Easily swayed away from truth. And you know why? Because of your heart. We want what we want. And we want something we will justify. We will have reason. Make excuses. Instead of saying, have I been corrupted by my own heart, my own thoughts? Or have I taken everything about me into captivity to the Word of Christ? You know what the biggest problem with conversation is? Communication? No one stops to listen. And when someone's bringing the Word of God to you, you should show humility to it. I learned a long time ago, I used to be an arguer. I used to be a debater. And I would have people say things to me, and sometimes they would say things to me with great venom in their mouth, spewing ugly things. And I had to learn over time to listen to even that. Why did they have that perspective? They may have been evil. They may have hated me. It doesn't mean that I shouldn't listen and ask myself, am I being corrupted by the world, or am I incorruptible because I submit everything to the Word of God? We don't listen to the Word of God. That's really where I'm headed. If we do not listen and do what the Word of God says, then we corrupt the very Word of God by using it to fit us. We subject the Word of God to us instead of being subjected to the Word of God. Let God be true and every man a liar. We're liars. How do we trust ourselves? If we're all liars, then we better go to the truth to correct our lies. See, we are not allowed to make excuses before God. Well, I have a sinful nature, and you know, so. No, God says this is what you are to be. And we are that when we subject ourselves to the Word of God without apology. Just, it's what it says. I may not like it today. It may go against what I feel. It may go against what I think. It may go against what, but that means I can't do this. It means we've corrupted ourselves by not surrendering ourselves to the Word of God. Incorruptible in our doctrine. It means it's the doctrine that tells us what to do, not the other way around. That's what we have to see in here. We subject everything to the Word of God. And we are to be an example, a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing sound speech. Which means our speech has to do with speaking God's Word. Now, when I talk about speaking God's Word, I'm not talking about every time someone talks to you, you say, yeah, but in Galatians 3, in Revelation, no, you don't have to speak that at all. If the Word of God is alive and active in you, then what proceeds from you, from the heart, remember, where does filth come from? From inside, it comes out. It's not the filth of this world we need to be concerned about. It's what's coming from us. And so if we're spewing out the filth of our hearts instead of having it built up in the Scriptures, in the doctrines, the teaching of God's Word, then we've deceived ourselves. And we cannot speak soundly. What are you governed by? Are you governed by the worldly ideologies and ideas that surround you? By your preferences? By your opinions? If that's what governs your life, then you have elevated all of those to the place of God's Word. All of those things must be subjected to God's Word and maybe even given up if they cause you to sin. We all have opinions, right? We all have ideas and likes and dislikes, and those are fine. We can have all of those things we want as long as we don't elevate them. And as long as we subject them to the truth of the Word of God and ask ourselves, is this causing me to sin? I knew a guy who claimed to be a Christian. He bought a boat. Stop coming to church because the only time he had to be on that boat was on the weekend. Is there sin in owning a boat? No. No sin at all. But if it takes over your life and it causes you to sin against God by not joining yourself together with the body of Christ, then get rid of it. Because to you it has become sin. I use that as an example. Because there is no one thing that cannot cause that. Preaching the Word of God can cause it. I know pastors who who do nothing but study their Bible so they can give a lecture. They don't talk with individuals. They don't show their life. They don't show the evidence of those doctrines that they preach in the way that they relate to other people. They hide from everybody. If that's what it's doing to them, then they need to give it up. And maybe they need to sit out there. See, anything can become an idol. Anything. Our marriages, our families, our jobs, our hobbies. And all of those things can be good in and of themselves, but if they cause us to sin, then we are not able to speak the things that are of God. We must be grounded strictly by the Word of God, speaking the Word of God without mixture. There are many things that churches do today that mix the ways of the world into the ways of Scripture. Well, it doesn't give us that. He says that we have everything we need for life and godliness right here in our Bible. Everything we need is right there. The world's good at identifying things sometimes, but they're not good at treating it. They're not good at trying to bring people where God says they need to be, not where they think they need to be. You know how many people think that they are okay where they are? I will tell you right now, if you think you're okay where you are, you're not. We're not glorified. Not yet. One day. So you are not where you need to be. You do not reflect the truth of God's word, because the truth of God's word tells us that we are sinners. Tells us that we have a war on our hands. But yet we live at peace so often with the enemy, which means we've been corrupted. And so we need to speak without mixture the word of God. Without mixture. That's what sound speech is using what we know of God and having it influence every word that comes out of our mouth. Not buying into the things of the world. It's there to deceive us. It's there to make us feel good. I got news for you. When you are brought to repentance, it doesn't feel good. It hurts. When you have to face reality and you realize, I'm not as good as I thought I was, it hurts. When you realize you can no longer give an excuse or a reason for your dishonoring of God's word, it hurts. I mean, there's a grace about God in the aspect that he doesn't reveal the fullness of our sin all at one time. I would think that if he revealed the fullness of my sinful heart to me all at one time, all the sins of my life, all of the corruption of my mind, all of those things at one time, I would die immediately from grief, knowing who God truly is. He reveals things over time as he brings about the Word of God to renew our minds. But it's all about God's Word. How often does someone speak to you about the Word of God? They're speaking soundly because they're speaking of God's Word and using it correctly. How often do you use the word but? If you use the word but when someone brings the Word of God to you and it says this or it says that, you can be assured you're bound up in your flesh. Because you're trying to justify something about yourself that the Word of God does not justify. That's what we have to remember. And he says that we are to have these, we are to show this, that it cannot be condemned. That sound speech cannot be condemned. Why? There's only one way your speech cannot be condemned. Is if you are speaking the truth of God's word, because everything else that comes out of our mouths is condemnable. It's spoken by a finite creature. I have no truth of my own. What truth I have is God's. If I think I have my own truth, then I'm lost in a sea of deception. All truth belongs to God, and all lies belong to men. And so we should understand that when we are a pattern of good works, which have to do with what the teachings of Scripture in integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, it cannot be condemned. Now, this text continues on. It says that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say to you. Now, when we think about that, we go, yeah, but people say evil things about the truth all the time. That's right. But there will come a day when they will be ashamed. And at that point, they will have nothing evil to say. They will be bowing down to the truth, though it will be too late. You see, when we read this, it's not a magical thing. Matter of fact, we know that if we love God, then the world will hate us because it hated Christ. He said that we are no more of this world than he is of the world. And if they hated him, they will hate us. So people are going to speak evil of the church. But what he's saying is, in the end, they will be ashamed. They will see the reality. And even in the days that we live in now, there is a sense where they will find shame when they see the incorruptibility of the church. First, the Thessalonians 5:21. I'm going to leave you with this. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And the question that must be in our minds, how do I know what is good? And how do I know what is evil? If you're walking through this world guessing what is evil and what is good, or subjecting those things to your own ideas and opinions, then you will walk in error. And you will call those things good which are evil, and those things which are evil good. The only way we can be assured, the only way we can be assured is by subjecting ourselves to the doctrine, to the teachings of Scripture, with all integrity, with all reverence, with all incorruptibility, that we may have sound speech, a sound mind, and a sound life. Let's pray. Most glorious God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your word, that it is in it and it alone, Father, that gives us a soundness about ourselves. We don't feel sound because we don't subject ourselves to the soundness of your word. We don't feel content because it's the things around us that govern our lives instead of the word of God. We don't find peace because our eyes are on the things around us in this world. And there is no peace in the world. But our peace is in the truth of your word, that we, Father, may too find ourselves committing ourselves to the one who is faithful, to the one who is just, and putting all of our hope in you. We praise you, Father, and thank you for this time. It is in Christ's name I pray. Amen.